Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we come back again to the subject of heresy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We saw it in chapter 5. We've seen it earlier. We saw it in chapter 4. And we have seen this is a topic that comes up quite frequently in this epistle of Paul to Timothy. And here it comes up again in chapter 6. I hope you're not tired of considering it, because this is what happens when you preach and teach through a book of the Bible, verse by verse by verse. You deal with things that are there about as frequently as the Holy Spirit puts them there. So here we go again. Thank you for joining us on this Friday, June 11, edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And I'm so grateful for those late radio listeners whose gifts help us to stay on this station. All right, let's read 1 Timothy 6, 3, 4, and 5. Here's what Paul says. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. All right, we're talking about heresy. In chapter 4, we talked about apostasy, which is a subset of heresy. Apostasy, by definition, is a departure from the truth and can only be accurately ascribed to those who at one time or another claimed to believe the truth, claimed to believe Orthodox Christian doctrine, and now no longer believe it. They have departed from it. Of course, apostasy can also be ascribed to Christian organizations, because many times they become apostate, having been founded upon an Orthodox creed, an Orthodox doctrinal statement, an Orthodox understanding of Christianity. They very often, gradually, over a period of time, drift farther and farther and farther away from that until, in some cases, they totally renounce any loyalty to Christianity whatsoever. And what do you call that but apostasy? A departure from the faith. The faith that that institution one time held, though the people who are in the institution now may never themselves have embrace the Christian religion, or at least an Orthodox expression of it. But, and so in, it could not be said that they are apostates individually, but they represent an institution which is apostate because it has drifted from the truth. But heresy is just anything that is contrary to sound truth, whether it is propounded by someone who formerly embraced it, an apostate, or someone who never embraced it. It's a bigger word. It's kind of like the words adultery and fornication, as they are used in the Greek language. Adultery is a subset of the bigger word fornication. Fornication describing any sexual activity which deviates from biblical truth. Namely, that sexual activity is to be confined to marriage. So fornication is the big word. It can apply to many, many, many different relationships and activities and deviations from the conjugal relationship in marriage. Adultery is a smaller word. It is specifically an unfaithfulness to one's own marriage vows, a betrayal of one's own marriage partner. It can only be committed by a married person, whereas fornication can be committed by married people, unmarried people, and it's a much bigger word. So, speaking of fornication and adultery, when a person commits adultery, they are also guilty of fornication, but a person may be guilty of fornication who is not guilty of adultery, because adultery is more narrowly defined and has a more technical meaning. Well, I think the same thing is true here in apostasy and heresy. Apostasy is the smaller word, more narrowly defined. It talks about a specific situation where somebody has departed from the faith, whereas heresy means that which is a deviation from the truth, regardless of where it came from and what the person who holds that deviation has ever held to in the past. A heresy is an opinion, a doctrine, or a practice contrary to the truth, or to generally accepted beliefs or standards of Orthodox Christianity. It could be called a disease, and I don't think that's being too strong to call heresy a disease, because a disease is something that attacks the human body. It robs it of strength, of vitality, of its full potential, and if not stopped, if it continues to spread, that disease eventually will cause the body to die. Well, that's what heresy does to the body of Christ, or at least to certain local expressions of the body of Christ. What disease is to the human body, heresy is to the church. That is the local body of believers. Now, when Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," he was guaranteeing that the church would never be destroyed. There always will be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will always be churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, ones that are true to the Word of God, ones that are not given to heresy. But heresy will destroy many churches. Heresy will attack the church, but it will never successfully destroy it. Heresy, however, will invade many churches and will successfully destroy some churches and some church organizations and schools. Because what disease is to the human body, heresy is to local bodies of believer. Heresy is of great danger to the church. And dealing with heresy, that is false teaching and false teachers, is a repeated theme in 1 Timothy. So let's look at some of the symptoms of heresy. Back to verse 3. Paul, writing to Timothy, "Timothy, assigned to the city of Ephesus to carry on the ministry there, to strengthen the ministry there." And Paul is writing instructions in 1 Timothy as to what he's going to have to do in order to bring the church at Ephesus back to a solid footing and to leave it in a strong position whenever Timothy moves on to another location, as presumably he will. And Paul says to this man in verse 3, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness." All right, so what are the symptoms of heresy? Well, number one, defective doctrine. Defective doctrine. And that brings me to emphasize once again the importance of doctrine. Ding, ding, the importance of doctrine. The word doctrine literally means teaching. And one of the problems in our day, and one of the things that allows heresy to invade churches so readily is this modern-day de-emphasis upon doctrine that is found in many places. Thankfully, not in all places, but in many places. We de-emphasize doctrine. We de-emphasize teaching, that is, teaching the Bible. We de-emphasize this emphasis upon detailed doctrine, upon understanding doctrine with precision, precise doctrine. We decry that. Well, anyone who teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Now, please notice, how do you know which doctrine, which teaching accords with godliness unless you study it carefully and compare it with something? You've got to have a standard to compare it to find out if it accords with godliness. And, of course, the standard is the Bible, the Word of God. And that which accords to the Bible is sound doctrine. That which deviates from the Bible is unsound doctrine. It is heresy. Now, isn't it interesting that in this context, the immediate context, the doctrine that Paul is referring to, refers back to what instructions he gave to servants in relationship to their masters, their bond slaves, literally, slaves in relationship to their masters, which we would probably not consider to be a cardinal doctrine, a foundational doctrine. But it is a part of Christ's teaching and is important to Christian conduct. It is what the Bible teaches. It is therefore a Bible doctrine. But I don't think the statement of verse 3 should be confined to the immediate context. I think it ought to be understood in the light of the broader context of this entire epistle. In other words, Paul says, what I have written in this epistle is sound doctrine. Now, be sure that anyone who is allowed to teach in the church at Ephesus is teaching doctrine which corresponds to this epistle. And anything that is taught that is contrary to whatever you find in this epistle is unsound doctrine. In fact, I think this probably could be construed in a wider context than that. It really boils down to whatever accords with the words of Christ and his apostles is sound doctrine. Whatever is contrary to the words of Christ and his apostles is unsound doctrine. And that's how you test a doctrine, a teaching, a teacher. And a teacher who is consistently, regularly, persistently, and unwilling to consider a change in his teaching that is found to be contrary to what Christ and the apostles taught, that man is a heretic. He will have to be opposed. He ought to be removed. Where it is not possible to remove him, or where the effort of removing him is not carried out because it is difficult, then heresy will invade the church and spread and eventually destroy it. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.